Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That gets us in a wonderful gospel mood. Okay, all three of you who are seated for class, let's get ready here. Oh, here comes some more. Okay, let's begin our study tonight with a word of prayer. And as far as the prayer is concerned, we need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to recover from the cancer. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer. Let's see. Well, I was just getting ready to say, in fact, we have another Nathan and Hazel, we need to be in prayer for as they make their way to the altar. And they're going a long way and boom, doing different things. So they, if they make it to the altar, that'll be wonderful.
I didn't say love the man's grave.
So, let's see. Need to be in prayer for Kit's sister and niece. Need to be in prayer for Cindy and her family, but mainly Cindy right now has issues. And we need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Need to be in prayer for Sharon Light. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that we need? Yes, sir.
We just need to keep the Johnson family in.
Okay. Need to be in prayer for the Johnson family in Tucson, Arizona. Let's see. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer and move into our study. How we love this book, Heavenly Father. It's our goal that your word will abide in us. By your Spirit and by the word abiding in us, we abide in Jesus Christ. Father, this can happen if we continually study your word, become subservient to your word, and pray now tonight that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, there are just so many things that we would not know a thing about if it were not for this book. Things like Jesus Christ going down to Hades or Sheol, making the victorious proclamation. How wonderful it is that you have seen fit to disclose this information to us. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, last week we finished the Genesis 6 study. And so tonight we move into a whole other area, but we're still dealing with our study in Sheol or Hades. And they both refer to the same thing. Hades does not refer to hell as that place of fire. Hades is a place in the subterranean world, and as is Sheol. Now, we have studied there are four compartments to Sheol. There is, first of all, paradise. And then there is a great gulf fixed. And then there is torments. And we've studied all of these now. And then we have taken a look at, after torments, the abyss. And Tartarus. Here we go. Getting into the abyss. Tartarus. And this is in the Greek, it's in Peter's passage. And it's a Greek word referring to the subterranean world where the demons are held in captivity. Tartarus is more like a holding place. And then we're going to look at the abyss. Now, we have a statement in the Bible that Jesus Christ, once he died on the cross, I want to get this on here, so let's do it over here. He died on the cross, and they took him down off the cross before 6 p.m., and they put his body in the tomb. So his body went into the tomb. His spirit, his human spirit, went to be with God the Father. However, his soul went down to paradise, Sheol, or Hades. Now, where did he go? Where did he go when he went, when his soul went down to Sheol or Hades? Where did he go, and why did he go? Well, he went to make a victorious proclamation. And so we're going to take a look at where he went when he went. We know that as they put his body in the grave, his spirit went to be with the Heavenly Father, but his soul went to make this victorious proclamation, and then they all came together again at the tomb, and he then walked out of the tomb. So let's take a look now under, it's actually H, if you're keeping a track with the way I'm doing it, H, and this is our Lord's victorious proclamation. Now, under point one, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22, the victorious proclamation by Jesus Christ in Sheol or Hades. But where did he go? Okay, that's our great question. Where did he go when he went there? Now, I want to look ahead here just for a moment and see if I can jump ahead, because right now I want to organize this differently. But when I was doing it at the desk, it came out okay. Let me see here. Well, it's somewhere in here then, so I'll just have to wait till we get to it. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and we'll take a look as to where he went. Where did he go? Let me see here. I don't know why I can't find a very important passage. I know I got it on here. Just bear with me a moment. I saw a politician speak once, and he got his notes all messed up. It was the funniest thing on TV. But it's not so funny when it happens to you. But it was funny watching him. Let's see. Well, okay. All right. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once and for all. You were forgiven of your sins at the cross. There's no confession for forgiveness of sin. And they're taken care of. You don't pay for them again. It's amazing how many Christians say that, and then they turn around and want people to have to pay for sins that offend them. But Christ died for sins once for all, just for the unjust. He's the just. The unjust is all members of the human race. In order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. All right, let's note a few things here. First of all, subpoint one here. I use it one with the parentheses around it. One, death in the flesh. Christ died once and for all for just the just for the unjust in order that he might bring us all to God, having been put to death in the flesh. This is the humanity of Jesus Christ. This is the true humanity of Jesus Christ, which could not have occurred had Satan been successful with his infiltration of the human race in Genesis chapter 6. But we've well documented how he was not successful, and the human race remained pure up until the coming of Jesus Christ, and he was able to die for all mankind in the flesh. Secondly, the trichotomous humanity, T-R-I-C-H-O-T-O-M-O-U-S, the trichotomous humanity of Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit, remained impeccable. I-M-P-E-C-C-A-B-L-E. Impeccable means without sin. Very briefly, without sin. The trichotomous humanity of Christ, body, soul, and spirit, remained impeccable without sin during the entire time he was on the cross. He constantly remained, continually remained, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. He continued residing in the realm of perfect righteousness during the 3 hours of the most intense suffering due to sin that's ever existed. When he died for the judgment of the sins of the world, he himself did not commit these sins, but he died for the judgment of all those sins of the world. Your sins, my sins, all sins. And therefore, sin is no longer an issue. But it is amazing how many Christians will say that and then turn around and judge, malign, slander another believer because of sins. But he remained this Lamb without spot and without blemish. He continued residing in the realm of perfect righteousness during the 3 hours of the most intense suffering due to sin in human history. 3. There are 2 reasons why our Lord remained the righteous one. Now, this isn't directly related with our study, but I cannot just jump to our study without having clarified these points. I'm sorry, I just can't do it. You can call it getting off on another track, but I call it understanding perfectly what's all going on with His victorious proclamation. So there are 2 reasons why our Lord remained the righteous one. Alright, the first one, He was sustained by the Holy Spirit. He was sustained by the Holy Spirit. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. While you're turning to that, I forgot one announcement. There'll be no class next Tuesday, Wednesday. I'll be at the pastor's conference in Houston with John and Dan, and this year Judah's going to go down with me. A lot of people wanted to meet my wife. A lot of them don't believe I'm really married. And so she's going to go down there with me, and so they can meet my wife. I can show her off. Okay. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, now the blood refers to His death, His spiritual death, who through the eternal Spirit, that is God the Holy Spirit, offered Himself without blemish, that's without sin, to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, little verses like this teach a tremendous amount of theology and very essential theology, like when He was dying on the cross. How much more will the blood of Christ, that's His death on the cross, who through the eternal Spirit, by means of the Holy Spirit, offered Himself without blemish, without sin, to God. All right. Second, so the first reason why He was remained the righteous one, even on the cross, was due to the fact of the power of God the Holy Spirit. The second one, and by the way, we can do both of these. The second one is faith. He trusted God the Father as to the resurrection set before Him. He trusted God the Father. You and I have the Holy Spirit, and we can trust God the Father in regard to the resurrection. We have no fear of death whatsoever. All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Go over a few pages. Chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, what that means is you fix your eyes, fix your concentration all the time. Your level of thought is always on Jesus Christ. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before Him by God the Father, endured the cross, despising the shame, that's dying on the cross. One who dies on the cross dies a shameful death, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Both of these sustaining factors are now available to you and I as born-again believers. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let's go back to 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. The just for the unjust. That's a phrase in 3:18. The just for the unjust. The Greek preposition huper, H-U-P-E-R if you care. The Greek preposition huper for plus the genitive of advantage from adikos means as a substitute for the unrighteous ones. It says the just for the unjust. See that word for? That word for is a Greek preposition, and plus the genitive of adikos, it means as a substitute for the unrighteous. And dikos is the prefix of righteousness. A lot of words play off of it. D-I-K-O-S, dikos, add the alpha negative. Adikos means unrighteous. So when you have it with the preposition in front of it, you have the idea as a substitute. So it says the just for the unjust. You should be writing in the just as a substitute for the unrighteous one. And that refers to all members of the human race. All members of the human race. I had only, good grief, I guess it was just 2 minutes. We were having to leave, but there's this, what's her first name? Melissa Scott. I don't know if any of you ever saw her dad's, her deceased husband, Scott. He always had a beard and would smoke a cigar, and he was generally on late at night teaching the Bible. Gene Scott. And unbelievably great Bible teacher. I mean, just straight down. His gospel was straight. His teaching was straight. And he used he would have the board would be across the whole stage. And he would teach. He knew about 7 or 8 languages. He learned from his father, who was also a sound Bible teacher, and was straight on the gospel and eschatology and things like that. And a lot of people were put off by him, by his style, his method. And on some of it, he had different shows. Some of them he would just be straight teaching. Some of them he would teach and talk. And I would watch him late at night. That's when I was up. And he would sit in a rocking chair with a big cigar. I mean, big, long cigar. And he would sit in his chair and he'd say, "Now, I'm not going to teach any more tonight until those phones start ringing over there. And it's none of your business what I do with my money. It's your business if this ministry teaches you something in the Bible, brings you closer to God, fulfills a purpose, then it's your responsibility to give as unto the Lord. Now, if I bury my money in my backyard, that's none of your business. Your business is to give. And I'm just going to sit here." And it'd start ringing. He'd get up and he'd start teaching. And, John Hintz told me that when he died, that his wife had started teaching. And he said, "Man, she knows about 7 languages and she is right on." And I've never even seen her, but today we watched her a little bit. And she had on this board the Greek text and this board the French. And she was dealing with how the French people were killing people because they were not being righteous by the law. And if they had understood the imputation of righteousness, these things wouldn't have happened. But she just knows a lot of languages, and boy, she was just waxing eloquently. And so Judith talked to him, and I said, "One, I do not believe that any woman is given the gift of pastor teacher. But, as in the case of Ruth, the priest and the prophets were not doing their job at all. So he raised up a woman who was positive and used her. And I think that God will do that in circumstances. And there just are not that many Bible teachers teaching from the Word of God, from the original text, and exegetically teaching the Word of God soundly. And just in the few minutes that I watched, she was just, boy, she couldn't have been more right on in the Romans 3 passage that we're in right now, in how we're imputed righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And she was just going at it with the different languages and all. And minus the cigar. She did not have a cigar. Now, I don't know if she sits in a chair late at night and lights up, but... I didn't notice that. Oh, my goodness. Well, she can't be perfect, I guess. And what it brought out to me, though, was, because she was pointing, how essential to understand the language is. That if they had understood some of these things, and she pointed out, well, here we have this preposition, huper, plus the genitive of adikos, and so you put it together, and it's as a substitute for the unrighteous. The righteous as a substitute for the unrighteous. He is our substitute. And it just makes it, to me, just to come alive so much more. And the Greek adikos, unrighteous, includes both moral and immoral degeneracy, everything that makes up our failures when we're under the control of the inherent sin nature that we've studied under total depravity on Sunday morning. How we're all under total depravity. So this becomes so important. And so point five here, if you have personally believed in Jesus Christ, you have been brought to God. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only one who can bring us to God and who can give us eternal life. He is the only one. There is no other way. It is not by anything that man does. Not by anything that man does. And why is it this Jesus? Why are you Christians so hard-headed about this Jesus? Why do you Christians insist that if someone doesn't believe in Christ alone, by faith alone, that you do not have eternal life, and all these wonderful people of this deal and that deal are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire? Because He's the only one who died as our substitute on a cross, bearing the judgment of our sins on the cross. Point six. Sub-point 6. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit had custodianship. He was the custodian. Had custodianship of our Lord's human soul. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit had custodianship of our Lord's human soul after His physical death. God the Holy Spirit was the means by which our Lord was made alive by means of the Spirit. 7. The rest of this passage explains what happened to our Lord's soul. Explains what happened to our Lord's soul between the phrases, having been put to death in the flesh, and but made alive by means of the Spirit. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit. But point 8. This is the verse I was looking for. Where did His soul go? Where did the soul of our Lord go? Part of the answer is found in Luke 23. So let's open the Bibles to Luke 23. I'm always interested in the things that Luke brings out, Dr. Luke, because he is a doctor, and I'm always interested in things that he brings out. So where did our Lord's soul go between the phrases, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Holy Spirit? Let's read Luke 23. Verses 39 to 43. Luke 23:39-43. Jesus Christ is on the cross, and one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Him, saying, Are you not the Christ? That's the Messiah. Deliver or save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. This is a criminal. This is a criminal hanging on a cross next to Jesus Christ. And he hears another, the crosses were close. There's another criminal abusively talking to Jesus Christ, mocking Christ, really. And he points this out. Now, verse 42. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Okay, so where did he go? We know one thing for certain, that he went to the first compartment of Sheol or Hades. He went to paradise. So we know that in part. He went to paradise down below. Now, there's so much more here, but we have to move on in our study, and this isn't really our study. But truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, I want you to note, all he said was, remember me when you come to your kingdom. That's faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't say, hey, I believe in you as my Savior. He didn't say those kinds of words, but he said that same principle here. And that's what we're looking for in that aspect of faith in Christ. So here, even criminals know that our Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah and the Savior. Even criminals knew this. Even if you wanted to just say the other man didn't believe in him, know what he said, though? Hey, aren't you the Messiah? So he knew. He knew who he was. He didn't believe it, but he knew who he was. So this is a powerful passage in regarding to the fact that people can know who Jesus Christ is and not believe in who and what Jesus Christ is. So paradise is the first compartment of Hades, and we know that he went there. This brings us to Ephesians 4:9. Ephesians 4:9. Now, if you're one of those that kind of upset with God that he just didn't have all this stuff all together, instead of having to look here and there and everywhere else in the Bible, you take that up with God in heaven. But let's just take a look at Ephesians 4:9, refers to our Lord's human soul going to paradise after his physical death. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he has also descended into the lower parts of the earth? So we know now where he went. He went to the lower parts of the earth. That's the underworld. That's Hades or Sheol. And we also know now that he went to paradise. So the soul of our Lord Jesus Christ in physical death joined all the souls of all the born-again believers of the Old Testament, both Jew and Gentile, were already there. All the believers who had died in the Old Testament, plus those who had died even in the life of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is there. John the Baptist is right here in paradise where Jesus Christ went to. And we know that there's conversation that went on. We saw this with the rich man and Lazarus and Abraham. So we know that there's a lot of conversation that can go on in paradise and in torments. Now, this brings us to major point two. Major point two. under the custodianship of the Holy Spirit, his soul not only went to paradise, but he also visited Tartarus. So our Lord's human soul was in Hades for some 3 days, 3 nights. While there, he went to paradise and he went to Tartarus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. 1 Peter 3, verse 19. In which, whom, by means of whom, the Holy Spirit, also he, the human soul of Jesus Christ, went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now in prison. The spirits in prison. They are the Bena Ha Elohim, B-E-N-I-H-A-L-E-L-O-H-I-M, Bena Elohim of Genesis 6 and 1 and following. Those fallen angels who cohabitated with human women were judged and incarcerated in Tartarus when the universal flood occurred on the earth. Jude 6:2, 1 Peter 2:4. Now let's look at 1 Peter for point two. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse 20 now. We just read verse 19, now let's look at verse 20. Who, in prison, these are the spirits in prison, who imprisoned demons, once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Anybody remember how many days? 120 years. Days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Water is used to destroy, water is used to deliver. Okay? Alright, subpoint three. Subpoint with parentheses around it. Subpoint three. The patience of God waited 120 years. That was a grace period, as just given to us in 1 Peter 3:20. We're disobedient when the patience of God is the grace of God. The grace of God did the greatest period of evangelism by the Holy Spirit on earth. For 120 years, proclaimed the gospel. Every one of the Nephilim, that's the half creature, half supernatural creature, half human, every one of them had a chance to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, as the coming Messiah. Every one of them said no. We have seen such advanced negative volition in our study of the Bible throughout the history of Israel. And it just reaches a point where most of the people will say no. In the vacuum of their souls, they continued to worship the gods of Mount Olympus, all of which we've already studied, who were not gods, but demons. 4. God kept waiting under the principle of grace, always precedes judgment. God kept waiting under the principle that grace always precedes judgment. Subpoint 5. The water that drowned the unbelieving world, animals and humans, half human, half supernatural, the water that drowned the unbelieving world was also used to deliver 8 souls. That which brought about judgment brought about deliverance. Who were believers? The 8 souls who were believers and true humanity. They are called 8 souls because it is the soul that is saved. Yes. I believe, we do not know. I believe torments. I believe. I don't know.
Because they were just what we would consider an unbeliever.
Yeah. They may have gone to Tartarus. Okay. We could have a friendly cup of coffee over either way. It doesn't matter with me. All right. Point 5, the water that drowned unbelieving world was also used to deliver 8 souls who were believers and true humanity. They are called 8 souls because the soul is saved, not the body. We apparently receive an interim body and then a resurrected body, and that's apparent. That we don't know either. Subpoint 6, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Let's continue reading verse 21 now. And corresponding to that, which is also an antitype or a copy or a representation, and corresponding to that, baptism of the Holy Spirit now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, not water baptism, but an appeal but a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. First Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Okay? All right? And corresponding to that, which is, means it's an antitype or a copy of representation, baptism of the Holy Spirit now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, that's water baptism, but an appeal, but a good conscience of toward God, that's faith in Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, subpoint 1. At the moment of our salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us members of the redeemed body of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us members of the redeemed body of Christ. It is not something you feel, experience, no emotionalism related to it, no falling on the ground, no foaming at the mouth, no nothing weird. This is something that happens spiritually. We are made members of the body of Christ. Each member of Noah's family in the ark is analogous to a believer who is in union with Jesus Christ now. They're in the ark. They're safe in that ark. We are safe in Jesus Christ. The ark had one door. That one door is Jesus Christ. The only way of entrance. So at the moment of salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us members of the redeemed body of Christ. Each member of Noah's family in the ark is analogous to a believer who is in union with the person of Jesus Christ. Union with Christ delivers each person who believes, just as being in the ark delivered them through the flood. So point 2, those 8 souls were in any type of a copy of the copy of what happens to us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. These 8 souls were an antitype of the copy of what happens to us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were delivered from the catastrophe of the flood. They were delivered from the catastrophe of the flood by being inside the ark, just as we are delivered from the lake of fire by being in union with Jesus Christ due to the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Just as they are safe in the ark, we are safe in union in Christ. It's just amazing how God just plays so many things through Scripture. So point three, the parenthetical phrase in the verse we just looked at is to make sure you understand this does not refer to water baptism. It's amazing again how sloppy people study the Bible. And they come up with this stuff, and then they put it forth as dogma, and it's not dogma at all. It's sloppy, even sloppy reading of the text. Subpoint four. Your conscience was developed at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. When God the Holy Spirit places you into union with the person of Christ, making you a member of the family of God, making you a new spiritual species, something you were not before. So the pledge of good conscience toward God begins with becoming a new spiritual species. I'm dealing with the phrase good conscience. Your conscience was developed at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. When God the Holy Spirit placed you into union with Jesus Christ, people, there are just so many, many things that happen the moment someone believes in Jesus Christ. And there are people who insist that you can lose your salvation. God would just have to undo so many things, and then if they did believe, He'd have to do it all over again, go back and forth. People, these are things that are permanent forever. When you believe in Christ, given this conscience, when God the Holy Spirit places you into union with the person of Jesus Christ, making you the family of God, making you a new spiritual species, a new spiritual creation. So the pledge of a good conscience toward God begins with becoming a new spiritual creation and a member of the family of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. 1 Peter 3:22, who, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of God, God the Father, having ascended into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subordinated to Him. This is where He's going to go up and be seated at the right hand of the God, and all of His enemies made His footstool. All right, let's note a few things under this. 1 Peter 3:22, who Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, God the Father, having ascended into heaven after angels and authorities and powers, these are all demonic levels of demonic creatures, had been made subordinate to Him. One, when Jesus Christ ascended, He was seated at the right hand of God the Father. And among many things, He received His family, the church. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are put into union with Him, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. People, if you think about it, this means positionally, in heaven, we are at the right hand of God the Father. This is the doctrine of what is called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. There is experiential sanctification when you and I live our life and we're walking in the Spirit or not walking in the Spirit. There is positional sanctification. That is our position in Christ. Right now, while you're living on earth. That is your position. Any questions about positional sanctification? Okay. Secondly, since Jesus Christ ascended, He is now higher than all angels in a human body. This also infuriates Satan. Here is this lowly mankind, a worm, and he's placed higher than he, Satan, as a supernatural creature. This burns him up, pardon the expression, burns him up. But since Jesus Christ ascended, he is now higher than all angels in the human body. This is unprecedented in all history. This means that positionally, you are also higher than all angelic creatures. That's powerful. Very few Christians understand who they are in Christ. There is no place for stress. There is no place for anxiety. There is no place for depression. If we just remember who we are in Jesus Christ, you are positionally above angels. You may not look it, you may not feel it, but you are positionally above angels. It's powerful what all that God has done for us. Furthermore, in the future, when you receive your resurrected body, you will be physically higher and superior to angels. The original creation of God, angels. You will be higher than them physically in your resurrected body for all eternity. It's just amazing how people build all their wealth for this earth and they just do not concentrate on what's waiting for us in the heavenly realm. Subpoint three, when our Lord went to the fallen angels of Genesis 6 in Tartarus, he announced to them a victorious proclamation. He announced to them a victorious proclamation that they had not been successful. I would have thought they already knew that because they were incarcerated in Tartarus, but nevertheless, that they had not been successful in their attempt. In their great attempt to prevent him from coming to the earth and to be the Savior, the Holy Spirit transferred our Lord's human soul from paradise to Tartarus. The Holy Spirit transferred our Lord's soul from paradise to Tartarus so that he might make this proclamation. He announced that he had come into the world. See, they don't know all of this. He announced that he, Jesus Christ, had come into the world as true humanity, something that they desperately wanted to stop. And he announced that he had come in the form of true humanity. Then our Lord gave those demons a dissertation on the dispensation or on the time period of his incarnation. How he had been judged for all the sins of the world. He told them their plot failed, for true humanity had remained on earth through Noah and his family, and that he eventually came in history in the incarnation, died on a cross, and provided the way of salvation. If you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Let's look at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels in his humanity, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God
he might taste death for every one. He tasted spiritual death for every one. This is how we know that Jesus Christ died spiritually. This is how we know for everyone, he died spiritually for everyone, for he certainly did not die physically to save anyone. He died spiritually to save everyone, for most everyone will die. Note how it reads, the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Well, everyone is going to experience physical death outside of the rapture generation. So we know that it is not the physical death for everyone, but the spiritual death. True humanity is lower than angels in a resurrected body, and we are made higher than angels. Now let's look at verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, he's the Creator, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering, that's the sufferings of the cross. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies, Jesus Christ, and those who are sanctified, all who believe in Jesus Christ, are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 12, saying, Psalm 22:22, I will proclaim your name to your brethren family. It's the royal family of God. In the middle of the congregation, I will sing your praise. In worship, Jesus Christ is praised as victor. Verse 13, and again, this is Isaiah 8:17. I, personification of all the church age believers, will put my trust in him. And again, Isaiah 8:18, behold, I, victorious Christ and children, whom God the Father, has given me. Not only did Jesus Christ succeed in coming in the flesh in spite of the angelic attack, but at the same time the royal family of God was formed. God the Father gave Jesus Christ this royal family since what? Since Satan tried to destroy the family of mankind. See, everything that God did, we can look at it, oh yeah, he gave us all to Jesus Christ, and boy, isn't that wonderful. Well, why did God do that? Because Satan had tried to destroy the family of the human race. So God said, I'm going to give it to my son for his work on the cross. Verse 14, since therefore the children share common blood and flesh, what is that? I'm rubbing it in your nose. True humanity. I'm rubbing it in your nose. True humanity. He himself likewise also partook of the same, true humanity, in order that through death, substitutionary spiritual death that we just seen by the preposition, he might render powerless him, who's that? Satan, who has the power of death, that is, the devil. So Satan lost so much by this infiltration. In spite of the demon attack of Genesis 6:1-11, true humanity continues to reside on earth in post-diluvian civilization. Verse 15, and might deliver those who, through the fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. When we celebrate the Lord's table, we celebrate the highest freedom ever attained in life. We'll see this Sunday. The highest freedom attained in life, spiritual freedom. Fear is no more place in the born-again believer. And every time you take communion, you recognize that fact. And yet many Christians will walk off and there'll be a fear of dying, their fear of death, their fear of life, their fear of people. They live in fear. You have no right to it. Either you have no right to that, or you have no right that you shouldn't be taking a communion if you don't believe it. This is taking a communion as a ritual. Oh, I'm blessed if I just eat of this bread and take of this cup. No, you're not. Not if you don't have any understanding of it. You shouldn't even be doing it. Should be done if you understand this is the freedom I have and no fear of death. And might deliver those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all of their lives. And again, celebrate the table is the highest freedom attained by man. Verse 16, for obviously he, the humanity of Christ, did not assume the nature of angels, but he did take on the seed of Abraham, a new racial species in the human race known as Jews, but still true humanity. Verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things in every way, true humanity, not part human, part angel, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of people. Okay. Let's go. I'm just going to give you a list of some of the things covered in the victorious proclamation by Jesus Christ in Tartarus. Jesus Christ must come as true humanity to die for humanity. He started off with that. This is a summary of what we just read. God the Father must be able to send His Son into the human race in the same makeup as Adam and Eve. You demons attempted to pollute the human race. Your attempt to pollute the human race has failed. God the Father was victorious in maintaining the purity of the human race. And His Son was victorious in coming into the world as true humanity, born a pure Jew, to die on a cross, be merciful to all mankind. And in so dying, propitiate and satisfy the righteousness of God. Propitiate means satisfy the righteousness of God. And made salvation available to all members of the human race. And become a faithful high priest. What Jesus Christ is saying here with the faithful high priest is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took the place of Lucifer. Not this before his name was changed to Satan. Took the place of Lucifer as the high priest. In the prehistoric world, Lucifer was the priest representing God to the angels on earth, representing the angels on earth to God. He lost that with his rebellion against God, and Jesus Christ has been appointed as the new high priest. That's what all this priest is about. Why is he a priest? Why is he a priest? Why is he the high priest? All these things. People, all of this is so important to the whole scheme of the spiritual invisible warfare. They have followed, and this is his closing, they have followed the wrong high priest. That's what he's saying. You have chosen to follow the wrong high priest. They failed and lost. God, through His Son, has been victorious. Now, this will take it right here, 2 weeks from tonight. I'm sorry we won't be able to finish it up, but we'll finish this up and continue at this point. Any questions over what we covered tonight? Okay, where he went, the verification of it in the Bible, what he had to say, why he went. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, these things are beyond us. Bewildering to our mind. That Jesus Christ,
first went to paradise. To tell all the believers there that he had been victorious. And then went to Tartarus. With those angels incarcerated in darkness, not knowing what's going on in the world. And laid it all out for them. That they had lost. That they had failed. That God was victorious. That he was victorious. Father, what we see is what mercy, what grace, what love we find in you and all these things. And Father, we thank you for sharing these things with us that we might know and understand them. We'd have no way to know all of this. No way at all. Even if we could dream it, we wouldn't dream these things. Yet you shared it with us. And we praise you for doing that, and we thank you for doing that. And pray now that your Spirit will take the things that we've seen, embed them in our souls, making them a reality, so that whenever we come under fear, we smile. What have I to fear? Jesus Christ is victorious, and I'm victorious in him. Fear about anything, life or death, we have no right to it. We can enjoy life. We can appreciate life. We can enjoy each other. We can enjoy husbands and wives and friends and church. And we can just enjoy life. We have nothing to fear. We're not holding on to anything here. We're enjoying things here, not holding on. Father, thank you for giving us this information. Pray your Spirit will make it concrete in our souls and alive in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.